So last Sunday was Roger and Helen's 50th wedding anniversary, and we acknowledge them. They're not here with us today. Roger is on the way to Bangkok. Helen is dropping him off at the airport. He's part of a ministry called Leadership Matters Training, and they're training their leaders over the next few weeks in Bangkok. But last weekend, we remembered the fact that 50 years ago, Helen and Roger got married. And it's a good thing to remember, because in that moment, 50 years ago, their lives were changed forever. They walked into that church building separately, two single people. And then they walked out of that building together as a married couple. Now, I don't know if you get it yet, but for us, we who know Jesus, for us who are followers of Jesus, something just like that has happened to us. Our lives were changed forever. How does the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Corinthians? If anyone is in Christ, so that's you and me who have believed in Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. It's a little bit like this, and at the outset, can I apologize to anyone who is offended by this story? You may have heard it before, but the story goes that there was this old farmer who was born in the country and had lived his whole life in the country and had never, ever been to the city. And he and his son came down to the city. And this old farmer could not believe his eyes, what he was seeing all around him in the city. But the thing that stopped him in his tracks was that he was right in Brisbane City, and he was in the Myer Centre. And he was standing in the shop, and suddenly the wall opened up. And there was this bright box. And then it closed up again. And he's standing there wondering, what is this? I've never seen anything like it. And as he's standing there watching this, this old lady walks up to the lift, to the wall. She reaches out. She touches the wall. And the wall opens up, and there's the white box, and she walks in. And this is the point, if I'm offending you, please accept my apologies. And he's just standing there wondering, what's happened to the lady? Where has she gone? And then as he's thinking, as suddenly the wall opens up again, and out of the white box walks this beautiful young woman. And he turns to his son and he says, you stay here, I'm going home to get Matilda, his wife. It's just like that. That's what has happened to us. We walked into the box and we were changed forever the minute we knew Christ. Yes, in Christ we have been changed. And we need to grasp it. We are a new kind of humanity, God's new humanity, God the Holy Spirit living in us. To be in Christ is to be in the Spirit. To be in the Spirit is to be a different person. Now we have the mind of Christ. Now we have a whole new value system. Now we are different people. We've been in the book of Romans. Look at how Paul expresses this in, in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh, according to that old way of living, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. We've been given a whole new desire. A whole new desire. Verse 9. You, however, believers in Christ, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. Verse 10. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, yes, we know that reality, particularly us who are a little older. We know our bodies are subject to death because of sin. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. This is the reality in which we, the followers of Jesus, are now living. What this means in practice is, on the one hand, God the Holy Spirit is in us, and on the other, us choosing Him, giving ourselves to Him. Both these strands are inextricably intertwined. They belong together in such a way that we cannot mark the join where the action of God ends and the activity of the believer begins. Richard Foster put it this way. He wrote, "All that happens is by grace. Grace is God's interactive relationship with His children. There are times when God just pours grace into a person's life, but the normal way that grace functions is through the interactive relationship. There's a back and forth. There's a role that we play in our relational life with God. The role is, as Paul puts it, that we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. This is the reality Paul has been unpacking and explaining in Romans. And now, as he concludes his letter, he helps us think about what living with these two intertwined strands, this interactive relationship, looks like in practice. I'm intrigued where he begins. Romans chapter 12. Let me read it for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Paul begins, as he applies the reality in which we live and helps us think about how to walk in this reality, he begins by talking about ministry, by challenging these young believers to serve people in the power of the Holy Spirit. His language here in Romans is "by the grace given to each of them." I am intrigued by Paul beginning here. talking about this. Because it suggests that in his mind, ministering to other people is the priority. This is really important to grasp, can I suggest? You see, we tend to put ourselves first, don't we? We tend to make the focus God helping me, God blessing me. But Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, yes, this is God's very word, is outward looking. The Holy Spirit is outward looking. And isn't that what we see in Jesus? How did Jesus put it? I did not come to be served, but to serve. And how did Jesus do that? How did Jesus as a man do that? In the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we need to come to terms with is that an expression of God living in us is God ministering to others through us. And he does this by enabling us in ways that are totally beyond our human capacity. Now, we have varying human capacities here. You have different abilities here. And indeed, the challenge of to us is to give our whole lives to God, to use our abilities and our understanding for the glory of God. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about God using us beyond our human capacity through what the Bible calls gifts of the Holy Spirit. Charisma in Greek, the original language of the New Testament. So let's take a few moments and explore what this looks like from the perspective we see here in Romans chapter 12. And the first thing that I'd like to draw your attention to is this word grace. This morning we sang songs that reminded us of God's grace, his incredible, undeserved kindness that he extends to his creation, to you and I. All that we have is a gift of grace from the hand of God. Sure, we have jobs, we work, but those jobs are a gift of grace. That the fact that we earn an income is a gift of grace. It's an expression of God's goodness to us. Everything we have comes from the hand of God. And look at here, how does the Apostle Paul minister in verse 3? For by the grace given me, I say. And how does he encourage us to minister to others? Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. As I read this, my mind, and my mind does interesting things, but it sort of, I picture the notion of like it's someone's birthday, like I'm in this little kid and it's my mum's birthday and my dad takes me shopping. And we're at the shops together and then he gives me the money. And he says, your mum would really like this. She doesn't want a toy car. She'd really like this. And here's the money. You go and buy it. And you buy it and you take it and you bright-eyed give it to your mum. So I'm sorry, I give it to my mum. Like, I'm the one doing it. But here it is. Yes, I've received this gift, but I've received this gift to give it away. That's the picture that's been painted for us here. And it's all this outworking of the grace of God. It is God working in us and through us. Whoops. It is God working in us and through us. It is God who empowers us to serve. How did Jesus put it? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The whole understanding of the working of the Holy Spirit in us is that we might minister to others. Interestingly, Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit in Romans here and in Corinthians, in writing to the church in Corinth. And we need to appreciate that the contexts are totally different. The purpose of Paul writing to the Roman church is totally different to the reason why Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He's dealing with very different issues. But what's interesting is the emphasis is exactly the same in Corinthians as it is here in Romans. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Just as He determines. The Holy Spirit, God in us, God enabling us. But notice also here in Romans a really important implication of this. It's interdependence. Interdependence. You see, the greatest enemy of the work of God is yours and my pride. It was his pride that caused the devil to rebel against God, and it was their pride that took Adam and Eve away from God and set them on a path of rebellion and destructive independence from God. And what we need to realize in reading this letter to the Roman church, these early followers of Jesus, is that this same ugly disease was eating away at the church in Rome. It was on the brink of being ripped apart on ethnic lines. This potentially was going to be the first church split in the history of the world. Jews, Gentiles, you guys go your way, we'll go our way. It came so close. But as the people of God, we are called to love one another, to walk in the unity that is ours in Christ. Here it is. We have delightful ethnic diversity here in our English congregation at Southside. All of us have preferences, food preferences, preferences of in regards to how we do things. We're more comfortable with this person than that person. That's the reality of our existence. But overarching all that is we are one people in Christ Jesus. One people in Christ Jesus. And as Jesus put it, when we walk together in unity, when we love one another, all people will know that we are his disciples. And so here in Romans, we are urged to live in the unity of the Spirit so that we might minister in the power of the Spirit. So how do we do that? Well, I'm suggesting that we do it by living interdependently. We have a dependency on each other, and yet we're separate from each other. It is a relationship that calls us to give to the other. Indeed, it requires us to do three things. Notice it here with me. And the first is to know yourself. Verse 3, for the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. It's a problem when people do things better than you, isn't it? Oh, and our church isn't as good as their church. Oh, they've got this. Only if we had a supercharged pastor who could sing dance. Man, we'd kill them. We'd slay them. Yeah. All that stuff. Oh, my gift's better than your gift. My gift is more important than your gift. And Paul is saying, hang on a second. If that is your thinking, you're totally missing the point. Look at yourself honestly and say, well, gee, you know, this is who I really am. You know, the first step in every journey is understanding who you are. The first step in understanding another culture is understanding your own cultural bias. The first step in resolving a problem is seeing how I have contributed to it. It's always, 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 the first step is always looking at myself. What have I done? Who am I? And Paul is saying, hang on a second, have a clear and honest picture of yourself. Know yourself. Know yourself. Know that, hang on, God's given me this, and that's okay. As you look at the what Paul says to the church in Corinth concerning gifting, he uses this different language that suggests some people might have a really good strong gift, and others might have a gift that has less influence. Some people might use that gift to teach Sunday school, and others might do this with it. Others might do something else here and something else there. Different expressions. Where do I fit? This is who I am. I understand who I am. Lord, I am who you made me. And I'm living by the grace of God today, your grace. And Lord, everything I have is from you. Lord, I know I need a supernatural empowering of your spirit if I'm going to affect anyone in the world beyond my human capacity. Let's go. Lord, just use me. Even if it's small, regardless of what it is. Secondly, we need to know how the church works. It's like a body. Verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. I mean, it's a picture we know well. And yes, look around the room. We are different. The whole concept of this word interdependence is that we need each other. We need each other. I mean, you know, just a head running down the road would be pretty weird. And interestingly, a head just could not run down the road without a body and without some legs and some toes. Roger has used a great expression recently. People saying, oh, you know, you're celebrating your 50th wedding anniversary, how are you? And, you know, blah, 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 and he had a birthday and all this sort of stuff. And he's come up, he's used this expression, and I'm using it heaps. He said, parts of me are really good. And now, look, you who are young, you have no concept about that. But we who are a little bit older, we understand this one really well. Parts of us are really good. And the fact is, parts of us don't always function real well, do we? But we're a whole, we're a body. We need to understand this is how the church works. The church is not just one person. So in lots of ways, this model is really unhelpful. Me standing here talking and everyone sitting there passively listening. It's kind of unhelpful. But this is my function. And this is not the totality of who we are. We're much more than just Sunday morning. If we're just Sunday morning, man, what are we doing? What's your function? Where do you fit? Because we need each other. There's a beautiful story of a guy I know. He told the story about a guy in his church. And this particular guy was a plumber. And he was he had a real gift of kindness, this guy. And he used to hear about people who had plumbing problems, and he'd go, and he, you know, they couldn't afford a plumber, and he'd go and he'd help people. He'd just go and help people. And people would say, "Why do you do this?" And this guy, he just wasn't a man of words. He just couldn't speak. He couldn't put things into words. And he said, "Well, look, I'm a Christian. And do you mind if I bring one of my mates along to help you? He can explain why I do it better than I can." And some people say, "Oh, yeah, that's okay." And he'd take off and get his friend and bring him back. See, his part was gifts of kindness and helps. It's we need each other. We're like a body. And this is the really interesting one. Verse 5. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We need to know it's about the others. We need to know ourselves. We need to know how the church works. It's like a body. And we need to know it's about the others. You see, if I make it all about me, we're not church. It's not about me. It's about the other, the others. God gifts me to give away. God gifts you to give away. Remember the picture? Shopping with Dad. Dad gave me the money. Dad told me what my mum would like. It was all given to me that I might give it away. Give it away. It's for the benefit of the other. I think this is a profound statement, one of the most profound statements concerning the working of the church. Because we make church so much about me. And I've used this language before. How was church today? Oh, it wasn't very good. I didn't get very much out of it. Can I suggest you're thinking wrong if that's how you answer the question? How was church today? Hey, it was great. I had a conversation with someone. It's not about what I get, it's about what I give. What I give. We're a giving community. We're the church. Yes, it's interdependence. This concept of interdependence is really important for us here at Southside. In our constitution, and I'm probably the only person that knows, we have a constitution and what's in it. But it's really important because it sort of says, this is who we are, this is what we're about. And in a couple of weeks, we're having a planning retreat, and we'll be thinking a lot about this particular statement. Because in our constitution, it says, Southside International Church is a family of congregations which relate together as one interdependent church. Now, this is really interesting. Pastors Johnny, Ben and I were talking about the planning retreat the other day, and we were talking about what does that mean, that Southside International Church is a family of congregations that relates together as this interdependent congregations as one church. Because, and it has this incredible practical implication. For example, the Hmong congregation was not able to didn't have the funds to fully support a pastor. But we as Southside said, no, we need a full-time pastor. We need to fully support Pastor Johnny. So it's not about you guys don't have enough money to support a pastor. It's about we as a church have enough money to support a pastor. When the Mandarin congregation a couple of years ago were in a stage of transition, and there was a whole heap of uncertainty about what was going on there, and a pastor had left, and the church, some people had left, and they didn't have the funds to fully support a pastor. We as a whole church said, no, this is important. We have the funds to support a pastor. That's just one implication. The English Conversation Club is a wonderful picture of this. We, the English congregation, are the ones who predominantly staff the English Conversation Club. And we, the English congregation, are the least likely to see anyone come to our congregation. Mandarin congregation, they'll pick up people. See, it's not a competition. Southside is not a competition. Our congregation is better than your congregation. That's not what's going on here. It's a submission, a giving to the other, a giving to the other. How can we together, by strengthening you, therefore make us glorify God and bring him glory? Yes, it's interconnected. And then finally, just quickly, go for it. Go for it. I don't know if you noticed the repetition here in verses 6 to 8. It's really interesting. It's, for example, in verse 6, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. And it's the if you're, then. If you're, then. If you're, then. Verse 7, if it is serving, then serve. Verse 8, if it is giving, then give generously. It's this delightful repetition of go for it. Do it. Just do it. Now, can I just say a word on this for a moment? Because I think sometimes we put the horse, is the English expression, horse before the cart. Because quite often we think in terms of, oh, okay, so I've got to work out what my gift is and I'm going to sit here and I've got to work it out, I've got to work it out. Oh, I wish I knew what my gift was, because if only I knew what my gift was, I then could serve God. Can I suggest you flip things around? Adopt the attitude, I'm going to serve God. I'm just going to go for it. And I'm probably not sure, maybe I'm not sure what my gift is. But can I suggest to you, after a month of just going for it, you might discover what you're not. And you might discover what you are. Where you fit, how you contribute. If your attitude is, hang on, these people I live with, these people I work or study with, these people I hang out with, I want to serve Jesus here. And Lord, you are indwelling me. God lives in me. And because you live in me, you are empowering me to engage with these people. Lord, I'm just going to go for it. And yes, be wise. And Lord, just give me opportunities. And I'm praying for them. And allow God to just take you where he will. And allow God to, as the giver of the gift, to give you what he wants to give you. What he wants to give you for that person at that moment in time. Also, can I just quickly comment? Don't get bogged down on the particular lists of gifts that we find recorded in the scripture. It's interesting because Paul, as I said, writes to the church in Rome and the church in Corinth, and there's some comparison of gift, and yet there's a lot of differences. Peter, he talks about gifts in his letters, and again, there's differences. What we need to appreciate about the New Testament is that these are letters written to particular churches at particular moments in time. And at best, we can say, okay, there's something going on here in Rome, and Paul is writing about particular gifts in relation to that church. And then something's going on in Corinth, and Paul is writing about particular gifts in that church. These lists are merely indicative. Don't get bogged down by what's on the list. Get all the gifts listed out and go, oh, okay, which one's mine? Because maybe your gift is not listed there. And that's okay, because God's bigger than this. God's bigger than this. But the principle is, God is looking for servants. See, that's the heartbeat of this whole thing. God is looking for willing hearts. I will serve you, Lord. You've saved me, and God, you live in me. And the first application that this draws my that you make here in Romans is go minister. And you say, Lord, I haven't got enough training. That's right, you never will. I don't know what to say. That's right, but I'll give you the words. I might do the right thing. Yes, you might. That's okay. That's okay. That's okay. The principle is God uses willing hearts. People who would serve him. Go for it. Let me pray. Father, I just marvel at the way your word just opens our understanding to the truth that you, eternal creator God, lives and dwells in us, your children, we who have believed in you. Lord, we get bogged down. We know our struggle with sin. We know who we are. And Lord, and yet here's the truth of the matter. You, God, are living and dwelling in us. And Lord, that's enough. That's enough for today. That's enough for everything you've called us into, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the diversity of our church, for this constant reminder that we are united in Christ Jesus, that you by your Spirit, you have done and are doing something very precious in the world. Lord, we choose to walk in it. And Lord, I just want to pray for each of us today. Where we live, where we work, our families, people we hang out with. Lord, you've put us there that we might be God in their midst, as it were. Lord, you've given us what's needed for those people. And we pray for them today. Those who do not know you. That, Lord, you would draw them to yourself. Lord, those who are struggling and sick, that you would raise them up and encourage them. Those who are in rebellion against you, Lord, we pray that you would soften their hearts towards you and use us. Use us, Father. Lord, we welcome you to work out your glory for your purpose in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.